Thank you, brethren. It is now time for the words of exhortation, and we'll invite our brother Jonathan Bowen to give those to us. His title, The Beauty of Holiness. Brother Jonathan.
Well, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters, and my dear young people. Sister Charlene and I certainly would like to bring with us the love and greetings of your brethren and sisters here in Brantford. We have many happy memories of being out in the Victoria area and of meeting many of you over the different years. I myself, of course, having grown up for the great part in British Columbia, way up in the north in Prince George. But certainly we are happy to be here this morning with you and to have spent the time with you this weekend. And we thought we would look at this section from 1 of Chronicles chapter 16, which we chose for the reading this morning, as it really is an interesting area when we reflect on our lives. It's a bit of a cameo of the kingdom of God, and we've been looking at the ark. We spent some time looking at this yesterday, how that David would bring that ark up. And the background to 1 of Chronicles chapter 16, of course, goes back to chapter 13, which was a bit of a disaster, an ill-fated attempt to bring up the ark in chapter 13 when Uzzah, we read in verse 1, would be slain. But David certainly was well equipped in very much in a good mindset when they first made this effort. So 1 of Chronicles 13, David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and every leader. And David said to all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good to you, and that it be of Yahweh our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with all them to the priests and Levites that are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring up the ark of our God to us. We inquired not of it all the days of Saul, and all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So it had been in Kiriath Yearim for about 15 a good period of time. It's about 15 kilometers away from this area. But since the time that it had been with the Philistines, this is where it had come to rest. And so they hold this business meeting. He consults with all the captains, with all the leaders, and he calls all the people together. And they make a decision, and it's right in the eyes of all the people. And they take effort to do this right. In verse 7, they carry the ark in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart, and David and all the people played to God with all their might, with singing and harps and psalteries and timbals and cymbals and trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, of course, Uzzah puts forth his hand, and the ark stumble, and the anger of Yahweh is kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand forth to the ark, and he died before God. And David, of course, is displeased in verse 11 because Yahweh had made a breach upon Uzzah. And it's a great example of, you know, having your heart in the right place, but not really doing things God's way. They were enthusiastic. They did it with all their might, and there was singing. They made an attempt at sanctification. They put it on a new cart, a Kadesh cart. But that was really just following the example of the Philistines. This is what they had done back in 1 Samuel 6, verse 7. They had made a new cart and two milk kine and sent it back to Israel. And so Israel here copied the practice of the Philistines in an attempt to be holy, but it was not what God had asked for. In the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 8, Yahweh had separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of Yahweh, we read, to stand before Yahweh and minister to him and to bless his name unto that day. And so that's what they were supposed to do. And it comes up in Exodus 25 and verse 13 as well, that when they made the ark out of shittim wood or acacia wood and overlaid it with gold, they would have put the two staves into the side of the ark, and that's how they were to carry it around. Excuse me. And this is a great lesson for us, because we can be enthusiastic and determined to serve our God, but it doesn't mean that we can't do it just any way that we decide is right. It's got to be according to his principles and the way that he set out. And so David makes kind of a diligent inquisition, and he finds out what it is that they're supposed to do. So when we come over to 1 Chronicles chapter 15, we read here that David has done his homework. He searched to find out what exactly they're supposed to do. And verse 2, David said, "None ought to bear or carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath Yahweh chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever." And so he calls all the people together again. And the ark has been with the family of Obed-Edom for 3 months. And now he brings them all together in verse 11 of chapter 15, Zadok and Abiathar, the priests and the Levites, and a great list of people here. And he says to them, "You are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of Yahweh, God of Israel, unto the place that I have prepared." And then he chastises them. He says, "Because you did it not at the first, Yahweh our God made a breach upon us, for we sought not him after the due order." And that's just an interesting little phrase there. And it's a great thing for us to take note of. It's the word due order is the word mishpat, which is according to the ordinance, or that which is proper and fitting. And it's the same word that's used in Leviticus 18, verse 4, when they're told to do all my judgments, all my ordinances. It's the same word, to keep my ordinances and walk therein. So when the situation is rectified, we read there in verse 14, "So the Levites, the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of Yahweh, the God of Israel. The children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereof, as Moses commanded to the word of Yahweh." And so this is a situation of great joy. It's indeed great excitement here amongst all the people now as they bring the ark up. And in chapter 16 there, we read that in verse 1, they brought up the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And David made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. He blessed the people in the name of Yahweh. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both men and women, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of good flesh, and a flagon of wine. And as a young man, I used to think that was, you know, an interesting little expression. But of course, we have the loaf here. This is the kikar, the pita bread, as we would call it today, the lachem, the bread, that is, a piece of flesh. It was a portion of meat. And there was a flagon of wine, which really means a raisin cake, the fruit of the vine. And it reminds us really of Genesis chapter 18 or 14 and verse 18, where Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God. So David is providing the bread and the raisin cakes here, whereas Melchizedek had brought forth the bread and wine. And of course, it takes us to, in our thought, to what we're here to do this morning, and that is remember our Lord Jesus Christ. Just come over to John chapter 6. Of course, it wasn't just the physical bread that the Lord provided. It was much more than that. In verse 32 of John 6, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you that true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they to him, "Lord, ever give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And so that's why we come together and we take, eat. As the Lord said, "This is my body." And then he gives them the cup and tells them to drink all of it. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And he says, "I won't drink it with you until my Father's kingdom." Of course, that's Matthew chapter 26. So we've been looking forward to the kingdom age. And when you think about this, just come over to Luke 22. This is the picture in that kingdom age that we discussed in Sunday school, that we looked at yesterday in our last class as well. Luke 22, verse 24, or 29, sorry. "I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And so that's a glorious picture that we have, and it's picked up in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where the Lord tells him, "I stand at the door and I knock. If anybody hears my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." And so we come to sup with the Lord Jesus Christ now. in anticipation of the time we will in the kingdom, as we eat now those symbolical representative tokens, the bread and the wine, looking forward to that kingdom. So when we come back to 1 Chronicles 16, this really is a bit of a cameo of that kingdom age. And so David sets up the situation so that we could remember what happened. And in verse 4, we read there, he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of Yahweh, to record and to thank and to praise Yahweh, the God of Israel. And so they were there to minister. They were waiting upon this whole situation, just like Joshua waited upon Moses in Exodus 24, verse 13. And they were recording this. The word there is zakar, and it's the idea of to make a memorial, to bring something to mind. And it's the same word that's used of the ribbon of blue that was to do this in Numbers 13, 20, or 39, where it was to remind them. So what is it that they were supposed to remember, though? They were supposed to remember to thank, which is the word yada, to give thanks and praise to God and confess his name, and to praise him, which is halal, from which we get hallelujah, to shine, to flash forth, to praise, or to boast. Well, what was their boast but nothing other than Yahweh, the God of Israel? They weren't boasting in themselves. They were boasting in God. They were glorying in and thankful for what their God had done. As we read in verse 7, then on that day, David delivered to them this psalm to thank Yahweh into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. And so that's what they are doing there. In verse 8, we read, give thanks to Yahweh, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek Yahweh. And so he uses this phrase here. It comes all the way up in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 4, to thank and praise. In verse 7, to thank. Verse 8, to give thanks. Verse 34, give thanks to Yahweh. 35, give thanks to his holy name. 41, give thanks to Yahweh because his mercy endures forever. So it's all the way through here, this idea. He's drilling into them this idea of giving thanks to Yahweh. Now, sometimes we forget that that's why we're here on a day like today. We get caught up in our own dilemmas, our own ambitions, our own agendas, and sometimes it's our own grievances, perhaps with each other, our murmurings and our complainings, and we forget why we're here. And there's a great danger in kind of devolving and forgetting that and murmuring and complaining one to another. If we come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read here the problem Israel had going through the wilderness. With many of them, we read in verse 5, God was not well pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things are examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. So this has been recorded so that we don't make the same mistakes. Well, in verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed. Well, how did they do that? Well, verse 10, they murmured, neither murmur ye as some of those also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And so sometimes we can come together and we forget that we're coming here to thank our God for what he has done and not to murmur and complain one to another. And if you come over to Philippians chapter 2 and at verse 12, the same exhortation is given to us there. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but so much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom we're supposed to be shining as lights in this world, holding forth the word of life. So do everything without murmuring and disputing. And oh, that we as a community could learn to do that without murmuring and disputing one to another, but rather the focus being on shining forth as lights and holding forth the word of life. Because, you know, that can kill an ecclesia it can kill a community. If we come over to Jude in verse 16, and this is why I think David is really drilling this home to them, is that they have to have the joy of the truth. And so in Jude, in verse 16, we read of the problem that they had there, that there were grumblers, and this is the ESV. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires, loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ when they said unto you, in the last time there'll be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. So grumbling and complaining can cause divisions. And, you know, they're more concerned with how they look to those around them and getting advantage, speaking badly of others to further their own position than they were of giving thanks to Yahweh. And that's why we're here. That's why we come together. So back to First of Chronicles chapter 16. And at verse 8, he says, give thanks to Yahweh, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek Yahweh rejoice. So we are here to call upon the name of Yahweh, to make known his deeds, to sing praises to him, to tell of his wondrous works, and to glory in his name. That's the focus, is what God has done for us, and not what we have done for or to perhaps each other. We're really here to look at and thank our God for what he's done. And he says there in verse 16 that they would seek Yahweh with all his strength, seek his face continually. And the word there, seek, literally means to frequent a place so much that we beat a path down to it, to inquire, to consult, to study, to wear a path out. And we're to do it with all our might and with all our strength, right? So we're to seek his face continually and to seek his strength. And really, it's not putting our trust in ourselves, but to look to him. Now, we looked at this verse yesterday, or actually this morning, in Psalm 24, when we talked about who would ascend the hill of Yahweh. And I just want to go back there for a moment, because in the 24th Psalm, he makes a point here about this class of people. So there's the question, verse 3, who shall ascend the hill of Yahweh? Who will stand in his holy place? And then he says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, not lifted up his soul to vanity, not sworn deceitfully, he will receive the blessing of Yahweh and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So that's what we looked in our class. But notice here in verse 6, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O God of Jacob. So we have to ask the question, is that us? You know, did we seek our God this past week? Did we seek his face? Did we seek his strength? Did we, you know, beat a path to the hall, or, you know, to our Bibles? You know, or do we think we can do this in our own might? Are we seeking to hear his voice every day, doing our readings, beating a path to the ecclesial hall, the house of God, engaging in study and in his word? And in, you know, if we didn't do it this last week, well, what about this upcoming week? What's our agenda? Is it central to our plans? And the rest gets worked in around it. Or do we just try to fit it in if and when it is convenient? How much time are we spending in God's presence, bringing our minds to the things of the kingdom and the things of the name, contrasting that with the amount of time we spend on other things? You know, what is it that we do in our spare time? And so, you know, this is the practical outworking of this. Come to Malachi chapter 3, because God wants those who want him. He's not dragging anybody to the kingdom, kicking and screaming. If we don't want to be there, we won't be there. If we don't want to get together with our brothers and sisters, and we don't want to open our words, and we just don't want to know what God has to say, then God's not going to bring us there. If we don't want him, then he, quite frankly, doesn't want us. He's taken every step to ensure that we have every opportunity, but he chooses those who are the ones who choose him. So Malachi 3, verse 16, they that feared Yahweh spake often one to another, and Yahweh hearkened and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Yahweh and thought upon his name. And God says in verse 17, they shall be mine. They're the chosen ones, right? That's the idea. Saith Yahweh of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. But then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. So the tool of discernment God is going to use to figure out who are those who serve him and who are those who don't. This is it here. This is that discerning tool. It's either, you know, we're enthusiastic and we want to do what God wants to do, and we want to find out what he wants to do, and not just well-meaning and not spending our time to actually figure out what is it that God wants, but figuring out what he wants to do and then doing it. And this was Daniel. Daniel in chapter 10 and verse 12, Gabriel comes to him and he says, fear not, Daniel. From the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I've come to thy word. So figure out what God wants, and then try and conform ourselves to mold ourselves, to chasten ourselves according to his words. If we do that, then God will hear us and our prayers will be heard. So back in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 12, they were to remember his marvelous works, his wonders, his judgments. He calls them, you children of Israel, his chosen ones. So these are things we're supposed to remember, to keep in mind, to meditate upon. And that's what we come to do this morning, is to remember the marvelous works, the incomprehensible works that God has done for us. And it reminds us the words of the angel to Abraham. Is there anything too hard for Yahweh? All the wonders and signs that he does. And so we think of Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone which the builders refused became the head of the quarter, the corner. This was Yahweh's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And those are the marvelous works that we look at and remember and can be glad about. So it's imperative that we keep God's purpose in our hearts and his plan. And that's what we've been looking at this weekend, how God's been keeping this going all through history and has been establishing this. So verse 15, he says, be mindful always of his covenant. Well, what covenant? Well, the word that he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made to Abraham, his oath to Isaac, that he confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto thee, will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when you were but few and strangers in it. And that's what God has done. He's taken a people who were few and strangers in that land, and we saw how God brought Abraham out of Ur, and there was Isaac, and there was Jacob, and he worked with them and promised them that land. But it's not just them, it's also the unspeakable gift that God has given to us, that we can be partakers with them. Come over to Colossians chapter 1, because this is where our hope, our heart's desire is intermingled with that of the patriarchs and the promises that were made so long ago. So Colossians 1 verse 12, we're told, give thanks unto the Father, which has made us fit or meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's why we're thanking our God this morning. And the ESV puts it, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us to the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And that's why we're here. Verse 21 of Colossians 1, and you who were alienated and hostile in your mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you've heard, which when he proclaimed to all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So there is our hope, that it's been, you know, we were at one point aliens, but now we've been reconciled through the sacrifice of Christ, which we remember and give thanks for. And that's what we were talking about earlier in Ephesians, how that we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, we who were sometimes far off are made near, no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God. And so when we look at that and we go back to 1st of Chronicles chapter 16, we read there in verse 23, we're to sing unto Yahweh all the earth, show forth from day to day his salvation, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the nations. For great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols. They're nothing. And neither are any of the gods of the people around us today. But Yahweh, who is he? Well, he's the one, he's the creator, the one who made the heavens. Give glory and honor in, or sorry, glory and honor in his presence, strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto Yahweh, ye kindreds of the people, give unto Yahweh glory and strength. Give unto Yahweh the glory due to his name. Bring an offering, come before him and worship the Lord, worship Yahweh in the beauty of holiness. And that's what we're called upon to do, is to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And that's what we come today to do, to bring an offering and to place it on the altar next to his, just like Israel did. Remember, when they brought their offerings and put them on that altar, they never were there by themselves. There was always the morning and evening sacrifice that they were offered alongside of. And that's what the Lord is asking us to do, not to just bring an offering by ourselves, but to join him. And that's why we come to remember him by the partaking of bread and wine. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we bring ourselves to place ourselves on the altar next to him. And so we are offered with him. We die with him, as we read, we will be raised with him. So we're instructed to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And the word there, beauty, is the word to adorn, to basically give the due honor. And it's the same word that was used in Leviticus chapter 19, when we're told there, verse 32, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God, for I am Yahweh. So that's the idea, is to do this with honor, right? Just like we would honor our elders. And so that's really God's argument when he, in Malachi chapter 1, when he was struggling with Israel to get them to understand what he's asking for. In Malachi 1 verse 6, he says, look, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where's my honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear, saith Yahweh of hosts, unto you, O priests that despise my name? And you say, wherein do we despise thy name? See, the people didn't understand how they were guilty of despising God's name. And the word despise literally means to hold in contempt or to undervalue something. And so the idea of worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness and bringing our sacrifice and make our offering, it's what is the condition of what we bring to our God. And so in Malachi 1 and verse 7, just over the page there, he says, you know, they ask him, you know, how in have we despised your name? And he says, you offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say the table of Yahweh is contemptible. And the word there, contemptible, is that word to undervalue, to despise by our actions and their thoughts. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 25:34 when Esau despised his birthright. So what about us, brothers and sisters and young people? Do we value the table of the Lord? Or is it something we don't really value? What is our attitude when we come before our God? And the litmus test is, you know, the offering they brought. If you look at verse 8, he says, okay, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and sick, is that not evil? He says, go and offer it to your governor and see if he's pleased with you or if he'll accept your person. So ask ourselves, you know, is our work in the truth of the same caliber as our schoolwork or our work that we do for money? Do we put the same effort into serving our God as we do into making money or getting good grades? Is what we put on the altar this morning of a higher value than what we would offer our boss, our professor, or whoever the governor is in our lives? It's all about our attitude when we come to worship Yahweh in the beauty of holiness. In verse 12, he says, you have profaned it in Malachi 1. But you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof is meat is contemptible or of no value. You also say, behold, what a weariness it is. They snuffed at it, saith Yahweh of hosts, and they brought that which was torn and lame and sick, lest you brought an offering. Shall I accept this of your hand, says Yahweh? So it was profane to them, or just ordinary or common. And it was weariness. It was tiring. And you know, sometimes, you know, is that how we feel when we come to meeting? You know, exhausted, tired. It's just too much effort. We're worn out after working, or we stayed up too late last night, and it's just too much bother to drag ourselves out to the meeting. And, you know, stop and think about this. We've all done that, right? We've all done it. It's our flesh. We can all drift away, you know, in our minds and in our hearts at times, where we just kind of disconnect and we just don't feel really connected to what we come to do. We go through the motions, we come and, you know, we just wish the exhortation would be over a little bit sooner because perhaps there's a game on or whatever it might be. And it can just be that we drift away. After coming to the truth, perhaps it becomes a weariness to us. We stop going to Bible class. Oh, it's too much effort. And you know, we leave or don't go to Sunday school. Or perhaps, you know, we just, you know, don't participate in the other things other than just Sunday. You know, and we forget that the world has no hope. You know, without hope and without God in the world. That's the way we were. But we've been given this great hope. And if we've perhaps grown up in the truth, it becomes same old, forgetting that billions of people, families of the face of the earth, you know, out of all of those, God has chosen you and I to extend his promise to. So we have to give the honor that is due to his name and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And the word there means it's kodesh in the Hebrew. It's to be hallowed or to be sanctified. And that's when we come to meeting, when we come to memorial meeting, especially to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, that's got to be our mindset. If you come over to First of Peter chapter 1, we read there in the 13th verse, he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not of fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts in your ignorance. No, never mind what you did before you came into the truth or before you made your commitment to Christ. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of behavior, because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And down at verse 15 there, he says, you know, in chapter 3, just over a page or two, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. And that's what he's talking about here in First of Chronicles, that we would tell other people about it. Tell all those people around us what an incredible God we have. I mean, this is the idea that is expressed in Isaiah 12, where he says there in the second verse, in Isaiah chapter 12, and we read there in verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yahweh is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day you shall say, praise Yahweh, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted, sing unto Yahweh, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One in the midst of thee. And so when we look at what David talks about here in Chronicles, this idea of worshiping God in the beauty of holiness, looking forward to being with our Lord in the kingdom age, coming now to his altar, placing our sacrifice beside his in thankfulness for what he's done for us. Ours is going to be imperfect. Yes, it is. We could never match up with his, but what we do is participate with him. And if we do it in the way that he's appointed, with the enthusiasm that David shows here, if you come back to 1 Chronicles, chapter 15, just back over the page, you know, they seek him the second time in due order, and they sanctify themselves, and they come with joy, the joy of the truth of what our God has done for us. And all of this great procession takes place. Now look at verse 26. It came to pass, when God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of Yahweh, that they offered seven bullocks and seven rams and so on and so forth. But just notice that little phrase there. When God, which of course is the word Elohim, the Elohim helped the Levites. And brothers and sisters and young people, if we try to serve our God in the beauty of holiness, if we sanctify ourselves, if we have the joy of the truth and we come together without murmuring, but talk about the wonderful things that our God has done to us and done for us, and talk to our neighbors about them and share these things, the absolute joy of what we have, the anticipation of the kingdom to come, and that's our attitude and our mindset, then our God and his angels will help us as we travel towards the kingdom, where we will meet our Lord Jesus Christ, and where we will meet the faithful of old, David, and all these people that are listed in this book. And we will see them and we will join with them in such a great day of praise, when we will eat again the sacrifice that we remember this morning. As we drink wine here, we will drink it anew with our Lord Jesus Christ in his kingdom. And what a wonderful hope we have, the joy of the truth. And may it be, brothers and sisters and young people, that day will be short. And that when our Lord Jesus Christ does come, he finds us going out to meet him with joy and gladness, because this is the fulfillment of everything we've looked forward to in our lives.